Okay, amen. So today we're going to be talking about diversity. Diversity. And we're going to be talking about it because when it works, it's amazing. It's amazing when diversity works. It's so inspiring to see people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, just different thoughts getting together and crossing the dividing lines to be able to do amazing things. When we see that happen, we're inspired. But getting there is hard. It's tough. There's a lot of resistance because we tend to gravitate towards what's comfortable. People we look like, people we think like. And diversity, the bottom line is diversity is just not comfortable. But it's powerful. It's powerful. Jesus' followers were very diverse. You had a zealot and a Roman tax collector in the same group. Now, you think about what a zealot was. A zealot was a Jewish nationalist that wanted to overthrow Rome with fire and fury and spears and swords and blood everywhere, right? They wanted to take that nation back and bring it back to its former glory. But tax collectors, they would take taxes from the people, and a lot of people saw them as keeping everybody else oppressed and enriching themselves in the process. You put these two guys in the room, and it's not a far cry for them to want to kill each other, much less see eye to eye. But with Jesus, they did. How did that happen? How did that happen? Today, we see a lot of racial tension in our nation. Charlottesville is just the latest event to showcase a lot of hatred, a lot of vitriol, a lot of bigotry, a lot of evil simmering under the surface, and a lot of times not so much under the surface, of a lot of the hearts and minds of people in our nation. And we all want to have less racial division. But we'll never have it if we just float down the river of our culture. We'll never have it. Because we're a tribal species. We want to find our clan. We want to find our group. We want to find, those people that look like us because we seek security and safety in numbers. We tend to identify with the strongest groups that we can so that we can have the most safety we can. And this happens in every stage of life, whether you're in elementary school, whether you're in high school, or whether you're going to camp, or you're going to college, or you're starting your career. Cliques grow up. Cliques happen. Now, I went to a historically black university in Virginia called Hampton. And I got to tell you, when I got to Hampton, I felt like I had just come home from a foreign country. I went to a majority white high school. And when I got to Hampton, it was just so comforting to see so many people around me that looked like me when I had been the minority for so long. But I got to Hampton, and it didn't take a couple of days for me to recognize that even amongst this clan, even amongst this group, people divided as fast as you could find the chance to look at them. You had the people from Cali dividing from the people from New York. You had the people from Texas dividing from the people from Maryland, D.C., right? You had the honors group sticking together. You had the basketball players sticking together and the football players sticking together. And then even within those groups, you would see more divisions. On the basketball team, the starters would divide from the second string. On the football team, the offensive line wouldn't hang out with the receiving corps, right? Look, the bottom line is that in our search to find the people that we most identify with, the people that we're most comfortable with, we separate and separate and separate until we end at the logical end of that road. And we find when we get there that the promised destination is a lie. It's a lie. There's no comfort there because there is nobody there. We're alone. When we get to the end of that road, a lack of diversity leaves us alone. It leaves us alone. But the alternative leaves us uncomfortable. So what do we do? Being lonely is even more uncomfortable than being around people. So So we tend to choose people. But we want something that makes the lack of comfort worth it. We want to be a part of something powerful, though, right? We want to be part of something inspiring. We want to be part of a group that really is doing something amazing. And the most powerful and inspiring groups have members that bring something special and different to the group. The diversity of this group makes it powerful. It makes them resilient. Now, I have a favorite up there, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. I don't want to cause more division among us. But this group can do together with the individuals, as powerful as they may be, cannot do alone. And it, but as inspiring as it is to be part of a powerful group, it's hard and uncomfortable to bring a group like that together. It is tough. But we must be a people that is willing to learn how to do the hard things. The things that form the powerful and diverse groups that will be willing to do amazing things for God. This is the kind of people we need to be. And we're not always sure how to do it, but that's why we have God's Spirit. That's why we have the Scriptures to show us how. And that's what we're going to take a look at. Amen? Let's turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you turn there, Paul was talking to a Corinthian church that had been struggling with division for as long as we can see them recorded in Scriptures. And his first letter rebuked them for dividing the church so much into all these self-interested factions. One would follow Paul, one would follow Apollos, one would follow Peter. All these divisions were happening, and Paul used the first letter to rebuke them and start to bring them together. And in this letter, he continues to focus on God's principles for unity. And so that's what we'll start reading in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul's reminding the Corinthians that Christ died for the sins of all mankind. All mankind. In doing that, he did a couple things. He confirmed that sin in men carries with it a death sentence. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's telling this to the Corinthian church and really every other church that he's talking to. And he's saying that no matter who they are, all mankind has the same problem. Sin. So why does this promote diversity? In 1996, a movie came out called Independence Day. Thank you. I love that movie. The day it was released, July 3rd. The movie was about a story about an alien invasion that started with this image. These guys blew up the White House. And at the same time, they blew up all the most prominent buildings in all the major cities around the world. And the world was staggered by those attacks. And one of the most memorable scenes for me was when, in order to fight back, these guys had to get together with all their former enemies and communicate in order to muster the collective strength that it would take to be able to strike back. You guys remember that? And it was inspiring. I mean, they showed a scene where they had the Iranian Air Force and the Israeli Air Force talking to each other, like in the same room. And they're talking to the Indian Air Force and the Pakistani Air Force, who are also in the same room. Right? You're talking about mortal enemies. Mortal enemies brought together to be able to face a common foe. They fought together in this movie, side by side, to face this alien invader that threatened their entire existence. And their unity in this movie was inspiring. It was inspiring. But hey, you know, that's just a story. But we like stories. We like stories. We like stories because they resonate with something real that's in us. You know, that they strike something that's true, right? And what's true is this. The greater the threat of a common enemy, the greater the diversity of the group that's willing to fight it. This isn't a new theory. This isn't a new motivation, this whole thing about having a common enemy. It's a time-tested seed of diversity. And some nations and leaders use it in the wrong way. They make up enemies to be able to galvanize the people. How does that saying go? It says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. But look, even though Independence Day is just a story, verse 14 that we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the Bible, that shows us that sin is the real alien invader. There wasn't sin when God created the world. When he created us and he called it good, there was no sin in the world. We introduced sin into the world. By our disobedience, God gave us free will, and we introduced sin in the world as a result. So now, death follows it behind. And more than death, the Bible teaches that when we die in sin, the eternal punishment comes with it. And that eternal punishment makes sin the most terrible foe that we could have ever imagined. It's more terrible than the alien invaders. It's more terrible than, you know, the Empire from Star Wars. It's more terrible than all the horrors and all of the nightmares that Stephen King comes up with in his warped mind. It scares the tar out of all of us. You know, sin is more terrifying than those because sin carries a worse fate than them all. In sin, we all have a common enemy. When we realize the real threat of sin, race won't matter. Culture won't matter. Money won't matter. Nothing is going to matter except that you find someone to help you to counteract that threat. Any discomfort that you find from the differences that are coming from diversity, you should be more than willing to put up with that if you get help to solve that problem of sin. It's that bad. The problem of sin gives us a connection with every human being on the face of this planet. But only those who get the problem feel that connection. So my question to you is, do you get that problem? Do you understand the destructive reality that comes with sin? The more you do, the more connection you will feel with those around you. It's just the way the world works. The enemy of our enemy is our friend, right? In Jesus, we see sin's ultimate foe. We see sin's ultimate enemy. So in Jesus, we have our ultimate friend. Let's talk a little bit more about that. We're going to keep reading in verse 15 of the same book and verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he did this, and as he committed, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that through Christ, God countered the threat of sin. In verse 15, he says that he died as a sacrifice for it, and he was raised to life by the Spirit's power in order to be able to conquer it. And in verse 16, he goes on, and Paul explains, back that up a little bit. Paul explains the impact that this had on his own perspective. He doesn't see people the way the world sees them anymore. He doesn't use the world's methods of judging people or determining their value. He doesn't do this because the world misjudged Christ greatly. The world saw him as weak because he was poor in the eyes of the world. So it didn't take him seriously. But his power was then and is now unimaginable. So the world doesn't know what it's looking at or what it's talking about. In verse 17, he goes on to say, being attached to Christ, being in him, rids you of the creation that you corrupted with the sins that you committed. And he gives you something new. He creates you new. And this new you is able to be close to the Father because the sin problem has disappeared. Paul calls this in verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what this process is. And he shows in verse 19 that this ministry was started by Christ, but he passed it down to all those who he had reconciled back to the Father. So we go around in verse 20, representing Christ to other people so that they have a chance not only to have their sin, their greatest enemy, defeated, but to have a chance to be close to the one who made them and who can love them better than anyone else. So when that happens, they can, in a pure and authentic way, implore everybody else they see and say, be reconciled to God. In this passage, Jesus, through Paul, is laying out a purpose for life that has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. I mean, he laid it out first for his first disciples. I don't know if you guys remember that. He asked them to leave their fishing nets and become fishers of men. He was asking them to be part of something that was going to change the eternal destiny of people. And people from all backgrounds took that on. From the Jewish zealots that we talked about to the Roman tax collectors, they found in this offer something that was worth more than the discomfort they felt in that diversity. They found something spectacular in that. You know, when I graduated from college, you know, I was really hesitant to go into the workforce. I had a very distinct fear. I saw a few options that I could take, but I had a very distinct fear. What if I chose the wrong way? What if what I choose ends up wasting my life? I thought about it and I said, you know, I tried to take this to the logical conclusion as I graduated. I said, you know, okay, you know, I'm in finance. I go and be the CFO for some Fortune 50 company. Because of my leadership, the stock price goes from $30 to $200. You know, I'm just spitballing here, right? And I was thinking, okay, and so I give everything I have to that. And then what? So I'm successful, and then what? What if giving all that stuff to my career, being that successful, in the end I realized that none of it really mattered? What if I realized that it was a waste? I made no real impact. What if I die regretting the choices that I made? I mean, this is what I'm thinking about as a 21-year-old, because the question I had for myself was, what is out there that is worth giving my life for? I had a chance when I was 21 to sit down with someone and study the Bible. And when I studied the Bible and I heard Jesus' call, in that I got my answer. Just like those first disciples, what I realized was that an ambassador of Christ makes more impact than anyone else can possibly make. The Spirit of God revealed to me in the Scriptures that there's nothing more powerful or as long-lasting as helping someone to be reconciled to God. Eternity is a long time. And you heard that from Art in the communion. He felt the impact of helping his brother to be able to find Jesus. It doesn't get more powerful than that. When I made Jesus Lord, I became part of an eternal quest to reconcile as many people as I could to God. So when I meet others that are on this pilgrim's journey, and we focus more on what we have in eternity, the differences we see in each other become insignificant in the view of all that eternity we'll have together. So from this, the universal principle of diversity shines through. It happens when you realize that what you have in common outweighs your differences. When we were in the class this morning that Steve taught, Maya said that, right? And when you take a chance to look at that, you can see it, that it happens when you realize, it doesn't happen until you realize that what you have in common outweighs your differences. Here we have a picture of the solar system. So the sizes are to scale, even though the distances between the planets aren't, because, you know, that would be hot. And Jupiter is over 300 times the size of Earth. Actually, fun fact, Jupiter is actually 2.5 times more massive than all the other planets in the solar system combined. It's a big boy. Jupiter and Earth seem like they should have nothing in common, but they all revolve around the sun. Look, just as the gravity of the sun brings diversity to the solar system, so the gravity of the sun brings diversity to God's family. When we keep Jesus as our focus, when we do that, it makes the discomfort of diversity small and bearable besides the enormous pull of his love for us. Before the gravitas of Jesus' glory, all mankind is connected. And the Bible teaches in Colossians that in him, all things hold together. When you let that settle in, it is an exciting thought that we're all connected. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we kind of wind down here. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 8. First Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. The Bible says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You know, when I read this, I was struck by the power of it. But when I first read it, I kind of read it as three distinct thoughts. And then I sat down and meditated on it, and I realized it's actually one thought that's just building on itself. In my own words, it was saying, love each other and show it by forgiving each other, inviting each other into your homes and lives, and meeting the needs you find in each other when you do that. That made it practical for me. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 is a wonderful illustration, a better illustration that I could ever give from my life, about this teaching going into action. So let's take a look and read that. In Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, it's on the screen. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30, the Bible says, In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You miss the real power of the story if you don't really understand the animosity that was there between the Samaritans and the Jews. Jesus choosing a Samaritan as the hero of this story was like a writer, you know, somebody writing about World War II choosing the Nazis as a hero. Right? It was a very uncomfortable diversity that he was pushing them towards in this. But Jesus was showing that the differences in ethnic backgrounds become insignificant when even a Samaritan has love in his heart. The Samaritan loved the man deeply who fell into the hands of robbers. In this love, he overlooked the sins and hatred between the two groups. He offered hospitality, bandaging his wounds, putting him on his donkey, and paying for his recovery. He used whatever God had given him to serve this man. God's grace showed up to this robbed man in the form of this Samaritan. The teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor? Who do I have enough in common with to love like I love myself?" This parable was Jesus' response. You have enough in common with everyone, even your enemies, to love the way that Jesus says we should love. Go and do likewise, he told them. Go and love people that are uncomfortable to love, he told them. Go be like the Samaritan, he told them. So what does this mean practically for us? How can we go and do likewise? The bottom line is we need to imitate the Samaritan. And to imitate the Samaritan, we need to take a look at what he did. The first thing we need to be, because we need to be different people, this needs to be about how we're being, not just about how we're talking or acting. We need to be more observant, actively observant. Keep your eyes open for those who have needs around you. But as you look, keep in mind the big things you have in common so that when you see those needs and those people that don't look like you, you'll see what outweighs those differences and you'll have an opportunity to see and meet that need. So you see the need, then what? You need to be actively inclusive. Not just in your thoughts, but to actually invite people into your conversations. People that don't talk like you. Invite people into your homes. People that don't live like you. Invite people into your hearts. People that don't feel like you. When you do that, you'll have the time to reflect with those people and be able to find those things you have in common. And even more importantly, the differences that you have that can help you in a different place lift whatever the burden is to reach a common goal. You can only do that when you have different people around you. So after you've had those conversations, you need to be actively serving. Not just the intention to serve. No, not just trying, but actively serving. Now that you've talked about how you can help each other, use your strength to help each other accomplish the things that are important to each other. Be observant. Be inclusive. Be serving. Look, love grows and expands when you're being this way. It's just what happens. You can't help it. When someone invites you into their home and they take an interest in you and they use their strength to help you to accomplish something that's important to you, you are going to have more affection for that person. You can't help it. It's just how we're all wired. That affection will just grow. You will want them around you more. This is how diversity grows. This is how the thing works. Because the bottom line is, if we do this for each other, we won't just cross racial boundaries or socioeconomic lines. We'll cross all the lines. We'll cross all the boundaries. All the hostility will be taken care of. Husbands and wives that think differently from each other will come together. Siblings that have different bents and personalities will come together. Different generations that see things completely differently will come together, and the power of these diverse groups will be inspiring. It'll be inspiring, and it will cause more groups to become diverse because they'll see that it can happen. They'll see that it can happen. This is what we must do. This is how we reconcile people to God. We can't float down the river of today's culture, breaking into smaller and smaller groups. We must observe. We must include. We must serve those who are not like us. We need to bring them into orbit with us. Because the bottom line is that many hands make light work, and we have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people out there who, if they only knew the joy of being reconciled with God, would jump at the chance. There's a lot of people out there who God has been preparing to follow him, and all they need is the spark that you're carrying in the flame that the Spirit has put in your heart. The Bible teaches that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God wants us to do amazing things together. God wants us to commit heroic acts together, changing the eternity of people, entire families, together. But we need each other. We need each other because you can't save the world alone. You may be strong. Most of us aren't. But no matter how strong you are, you can't do this alone. The goal isn't to be uniform. It's not uniformity. It's unity. It's unity. We need to be united as we help each other to do amazing things for God. So my prayer for us today as I close is that we, like the different sized planets, will all revolve around the Son of God. That we will let the gravity of his love bring us closer and closer together, and that God would add to our number those that are being saved. And to God be the glory for what the Spirit will do among his people. Amen.